Let's turn in God's Word now to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 34. In 2 Chronicles 34, we'll be reading, as we did last Lord's Day, verses 14 through chapter 35, verse 6. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14 through chapter 35, verse 6. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word and how You pour out Your grace upon us, just as You pour out upon us the fruit of our labors. We then give unto You in the collection. And so in the reading and preaching of Your Word and in worship, You pour out Your grace upon us by Your Spirit. And so we go out from here living holy lives, faithful and pleasing to You. That's our prayer now, that You would work such, that You would strengthen our faith and strengthen our love for You above all things. In Christ Your Son, we pray in His name. Amen. Yeah. Second Chronicles 34, verse 14. These are God's words. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, "All that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they've gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and into the hand of the workmen." Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book." And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. And the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges, and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build, and it shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people, Israel, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Those are God's words. Now, we have typically been rehashing everything, but we won't do that this Lord's Day as we've done the last couple months. But what we learned last Lord's Day about corporate repentance from our passage, this passage, is that corporate repentance does have some order to it. Order. There's order to it. There are certain aspects that must be taken place, must take place before others are accomplished. And we learn that if there is going to be corporate repentance, it must start with the leaders of that corporate body, whether that's the nations and the king or the president or the congressmen or judges, the rulers over us, or in the church with elders and deacons, or with the head of household, or with parents, or even with older children, with bosses, or those in a higher place than others. And those leaders must lead by example, and having a tender heart, verse 27, and humility, that there is a bitterness in our repentance, a bitterness concerning our sin, bitterness concerning what we have done before the holy, holy, holy God of covenant mercy. And then this spreads to the whole body of the people and the public assemblies, bitterness over their sins, tender hearts for them, and humility. And that moves by God's grace to blessing and sweetness from the Lord unto covenant renewal amongst the corporate body. But if there be no repentance, if there be no bitterness, and there's no sweetness. There's no sweetness. And that's the example over and over again in the Scriptures. None of us wants that. We don't want no sweetness. We don't want no blessing. We want the sweetness. And so that means we have to also want the bitterness of repentance. And so last Lord's Day, we acknowledge the need of bitterness for repentance. And that bitterness leads to sweetness in Christ. But now, as we continue in the passage, we go back to bitterness. As King Josiah has covenanted himself, taken an oath taken a vow, covenanted to be a godly king according to the law, to be faithful to God's word in all his duty. And so now, with the rest of Judah present, the rest of God's external, physical covenant people there, seeing the king covenant to be the Lord's, they are to then follow after him. We are now in chapter 34, verse 32. And here we see also order again. There's an order to this. That Josiah covenanted with the Lord. Josiah went through the bitterness of repentance himself, verse 27, and renewed the covenant of the Lord, and that before establishing changes. Right? He didn't really establish changes until he took covenant himself and went through that process. He had started cleaning out the temple because he thought that was good, but then they found God's Word. And then he went through the proper procedure, the proper process. Then he made the changes. And here in our congregations, we have not followed this path. We have at times went from using grape juice to wine. We have ceased from reciting responsively the confession or catechism. Some of you older folks who have been here a long time remember that. We have ceased singing man-made, uninspired songs in worship to only sing the inspired psalms found in God's Word. We have ceased using musical instruments. We have ceased passing the plate for the offering in worship. And we could go on and on. And there's probably other things that are not coming to mind. But we did all of that where I did not, or the leaders of this congregation did not feel the bitterness of repentance. We just sort of changed paths because that's what God's Word says. Were those the right changes according to God's Word and how we are to worship Him? Absolutely they are. They're biblical changes. We followed the Scriptures, but we did not follow the Scriptures' pattern of the bitterness of repentance corporately acknowledging our error. We did not renew our covenant, our ordination vows, and then come to the congregation as verse 32 and following shows. We just kind of changed. Now, did we teach you why we changed? Yes, of course we did. Praise the Lord. But we skipped over the bigger picture of repentance. There's partial repentance. We changed our actions. We changed what we do. Praise the Lord for that. But it was partial. How could we see how great our error was previously if we did not corporately repent before you and then you had time to come to us and work with us and grasp these things. We partially repented without grasping the possible consequences for our previous sin. Without an understanding of the grievousness of our past actions before the Holy Lord. What had we done? We never really took time to grasp that. Nor did we really consider how much by our leadership we had harmed the body of Christ in leading you astray. Being even in our ignorance of these truths at the time, beforehand, ignorance of these truths, we now grasp leading you to then a righteous path and righteous worship. And so if you have felt uneasy about changes that we have made in the past, that was probably a righteous feeling. Now, in all those things, has the Lord received our worship? Only in the perfecting righteousness and pleas of the Lord Jesus Christ for us before the Father. Praise the Lord for that. How sweet that is to know that. But how much sweeter is that grace when we grasp with bitterness our sin and turn from it? The actions of turning are not sufficient. There must be a bitterness in the leaders. There must be covenant renewal by the leaders. And then a leading of the people in the right way, turning from idols. I, beloved, countless times have sinned against you and leading you in the false way. I pray that you would forgive me. And perhaps the right consequences would be for me to be deposed from ministry or turned away from being your pastor. That would be yours to decide, of course, because you are the congregation and you have those rights. But godly leaders in corporate repentance after their own bitterness and covenant renewal lead the people in the same way that they have gone. They lead by, in that way, by example. So here's the pattern before us. So many times we just do things, while the things themselves may be all well that we do and good and righteous, we often do not turn to the Scriptures to show us how to do those things. The Lord demands both the doing and the means of the doing. The what, but also the how. Because He's a holy and very precise and orderly God. I may have sinned against you by not looking at the how. And so turn not to me for all of your answers. We all must turn to Christ Jesus and His Word. Not only what Jesus says to do, but how does Jesus show we must do it? How does Jesus show the presbytery and this synod must do it? And how does Jesus say our nation must do it and your families how to do it? The means. Here is how Jesus said to do it. They ought to corporately repent, renew their covenant vows, and then implement changes. Corporately repent. We talked about that a couple Lord's days ago. Renew their covenant vows and implement the changes. And verse 32, these were bitter changes. They were not easy. They were not easy for the people of God. Not the leaders, for the rest of the people. It wasn't easy for them. Think of your whole life. Most of you can relate to this. The whole life doing one thing. And now being shown by the Word of God from your leaders, that was sin. That was wrong. And now as a corporate body, we as a corporate body must turn from it unto the Lord. That's not easy to do. When you've done something your whole life a different way, the way of sin. The same thing individually. It's the same thing corporately. Verse 32, it says, "And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers." He looked first at the leadership. Josiah caused all the people present, young and old, great and small, to stand to it. To stand to the covenant. That is, to agree to the covenant. To take that covenant. To renew that covenant. They have to agree, beloved. It's God's Word. They have to. There's no other option. They have to agree to it. They repent. They renew the covenant with Josiah as a nation, that they will obey the Word of the Lord, the law of God, in faithfulness to the Lord. And what does it say? "And they did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers." They went a different direction from their fathers. They had covenanted with the Lord and so too repented of their sins. The people promised to keep all the commandments and all the statutes with all their heart and with all their soul. That's verse 32. Verse 33, "And Josiah took away all the abominations." There's the change. They start the changes. "Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve," that's worship, "and to even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." Remember that word, serve, means the duty of worship. They worship the Lord. Josiah leading them like Christ. Josiah here is a type of Christ. That is, he points us to Christ, who we find in Hebrews leading the people in worship. Jesus leads us in worship, and so your leaders in the church are to lead you as under shepherds of Christ in worship. And so Josiah, as king, put them to the duty of worship. He put them to the duty of worship. He called them, "You need to worship. Be faithful to your covenant vows." And then what did he do? He put the priests and Levites to the duty of worship. What was their duty? To lead the people in worship. And so you see where our civil magistrates are called to, what they are called to there, and they're encouraging the church today. Kings put them to the duty of worship. That made the word "made" in verse 33, the word "caused" in verse 32. Made and caused is not a made or caused by force with a sword or a gun to their head, as we might say today. This is a Holy Spirit leading Josiah, being well-liked by the people and other leaders well-liked as well, and with him, and the people trusted them. And when Josiah called them to obey the Lord and repent of their sins, they submitted and did so and worshiped the Lord, even as they had covenanted just then to do so, and did so with their whole heart and with their whole soul. At least, that's what it seemed. Some indeed would have grumbled. Some of them were probably uneasy with the changes. But they had an understanding of the magistrate who was called by God and led by God and submitted to the king. Because he was called by God and led by God. And that's the king's will. And therefore we will follow. We have a different approach in the United States. This is the government's will, and therefore we will not follow. Our first reaction is to rebel. That's the wrong reaction. But when a magistrate is called by God and led by God, if that's what the king wants, then we submit. And Josiah took away all the abominations, the idolatry, the false altars, the false places of worship throughout all the land of Israel and also in Judah, and then also extending that into Israel is the language here. Think of how bitter submitting to the king would be in this, as we think in 2 Kings 23, the parallel passage of this, of our passage. And just the totality of the paganism and the idolatry that was taking place in Judah. It says there, it's a very long passage, but it's important for us to read what Josiah did as leading the people in the bitterness of repentance. Beloved, try to feel the bitterness of these changes, meditating upon your own life. We've always done things this way. They've always been part of our lives. And then, now gone. This is God's Word. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem, that's outside Jerusalem, in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah. And in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire, and the altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images that cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them unto the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. The idolatrous priest burned. And then even at the end, after all the idols burned and crushed, the wicked, the bones in the tombs, burned. Why? Because cremation, burning of bodies, is showing forth curses, the curses of God. And so that's why they were burned. The bones were burned and burned upon the altar, and it polluted. They followed their king. They submitted to Josiah. But beloved, the people's hearts did not actually change. They went through the motions. They worshiped the Lord. They came to worship like we do in our bodies. They covenanted. They went through the bitterness of the changes, but no tender hearts, no humility to the Lord's word, no true repentance with bitterness in heart, only change of pattern and practice. And that, beloved, happens at times when leaders repent and leaders lead according to God's word. It isn't due to the leader's sin that the people's hearts are not changed. They continue, the people do, desiring the flesh and their man-made idols. And Jeremiah, why we know this, Jeremiah 3 reveals this about Judah's hearts. It says there, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, Turn thou unto me," right? Repent. "But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." Feignedly. Judah's repentance here, the covenant renewal, was done feignedly. Was Josiah wrong in what he called for and what he did? No, absolutely not. Was Josiah in leading corporate repentance wrong in doing so? No, of course not. Judah, the people were in sin for not humbling themselves before the Lord and His Word. They did this feignedly. They did this feignedly. It wasn't real. It was not genuine. They faked it. They faked their repentance. They faked what we might say. They faked their profession of faith. They faked their membership vows. And there may be some of you here who have faked your repentance and faked your sorrow for sin, for your sin. Now that's grievous before the Lord, as we just read in Jeremiah. There's no real repentance, no true bitterness of repentance when you do not come with your whole heart before the Lord, bitter and broken before the Lord because of your sin. You just go through the motions. No heart. And the Lord wants your heart. The Lord wants your whole heart. He commands such in John 4, worship Him in spirit and in truth, with your whole heart, not sacrifices, but a broken and contrite spirit, your heart, looking to Jesus Christ, your righteousness alone. Judah was assenting to the leadership of Josiah, who points us to Jesus Christ. Like we who say, Jesus who wants us to do that, okay, we'll do that. Hear it in God's Word, we'll do it, we'll worship according to your Word. But if we don't worship according to Christ's commandments from our whole hearts, then we're no different than Judah. This, beloved, is part of the bitter reality of change in repentance. It's hard on our souls, certainly. But so too, beloved, there is the possibility in corporate repentance, which we are commanded to do, as God's command comes, that our hearts will be hardened to the changes. And turning back to the Lord. Our hearts can be hardened. And so there's an element of truth when people in the church say, but if we do this, the young people won't like that. And they won't continue coming to worship. But if we do that, this will upset many people and we'll lose a great number in the congregation. There's truth in that. They're correct when that turning or change is in accordance with God's Word. That is a true statement. Why? Because hearts will be hardened. Some hearts will be hardened. And perhaps that's you and has been you in the past. Your heart's hardened at a change in God's worship in a local congregation or here with us. That was according to His Word. When the Word of God was turning us back, and we worship the Lord according to His Word again. Have you had hardness in your heart? That's what happened in Judah. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And children, how you may be like this with your parents. They call you to do something and your heart isn't fully in it. How many times does that happen, children? Your heart doesn't get fully there in submission to your parents. And there's danger there, beloved. And children, if your heart does not get there when your parents who love you and care for you are leading you in wisdom and care, and your heart doesn't get fully involved in that submission, what is it? And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Children, in your submission to the Lord, is it fake like Judah unto your parents? Is it not with your whole heart like Judah? Oh, the danger of that. There's great danger in that. Judah, in that fakeness, feignedly, is called backsliding. One falling away from the Lord, not running to the Lord, but turning from the Lord. They put on a mask in following the Lord, but it isn't real. The Lord calls you today, as He called Israel and Judah in Jeremiah 3. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever, only acknowledge thine iniquity. that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Turn. Beloved and children, the Lord can see your hearts. He knows if you are fake or living feignedly. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Josiah made all these changes in repentance, and there was not only bitterness in the changes, there were bitterness in the hearts of the people. Not towards their sin, but towards God's Word, towards the Lord. Our natural inclination is to continue in the way of sin and past practices. And if we cannot, we are still tempted greatly to continue with them in our hearts. Our hearts resist change. In some sense, resisting change as a Presbyterian is good. But when that change is changing back to be in accordance with God's Word instead of man's way, it is wicked. Do not resist that kind of change back to God's Word. Measure, beloved, every change by the Word of God. Not your emotions, not your desires, but by the Word of God. We must respond to God's Word, to Christ, not with a hard heart, but with a tender heart, a humbled heart before Him. Allow His Word to pierce your heart. And some of you might say, well, that upsets me. It rubs me the wrong way that Josiah made the people to do this when their heart wasn't fully in it. Well, there's your American libertarianism coming out, right? You might even say, what's the point of outward conformity when the heart is hardened? Well, think of it this way, beloved. Children, your parents tell you to go read your Bible, to go pray. You may not feel like doing your Bible reading or spending time in prayer, joining in on family worship, or doing chores around the house, and you are just doing it because mom said to get it done, and you know what happens if you don't. But my heart is not in it at all. Children, continue in it. Continue in the duty. And eventually, the heart, Lord willing, will come along with your duty. Adults, how many times have you felt like not coming to worship? Is it times, it seems at times a burden. But sometimes you know, beloved, once you get here in your heart, you're just going through the motions, but you get here, once you're here and once worshiping and hearing the Lord speak to us through His Word, sometimes the heart does follow, doesn't it? Your heart's might not be in it at the beginning, but you keep putting yourself in the way of blessing. Keep, children, keep putting yourself in humble submission to your parents. And your heart will follow by God's grace. There are many days I do not want to do family worship. Too tired. Too busy. Just got upset at my children. Just had a disagreement with my wife. But how great the Lord leads at times and changes my heart when I come to do it. There's sweetness that comes out of the bitterness. Josiah was right in his calling the people to these duties even when their hearts weren't ready. Weren't there yet. Because it was his duty as a magistrate to lead the people in corporate repentance and following God's covenant and His Word. Beloved, if we wait until the heart is ready, the heart is deceitful. It may never come. And how much of life then is spent waiting to follow the Lord? Waiting on the heart. It's a life spent away from the Lord and in sin against the Lord with no hope in Christ. But beloved, thankfully the passage before us is not just bitter and sweet and then bitter again. There's also sweet again in chapter 35. The sweetness of right worship before the Lord in Christ. And this celebration of the Passover, putting before Judah and putting before us our crucified Savior. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, His blood upon the doorpost that, Lord willing, we'll hear next Lord's Day. And the wrath of God covered in Christ. Chapter 35, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges, and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house, which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and His people Israel. And prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses." In 2 Kings 23, again the parallel passage to ours, it says about this celebration of the Passover, it says, "Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah." There was none other like it. Celebrating in such a great and righteous and sweet way. Not even in the days of Solomon. Such great and right worship. Notice what he does, elders, leaders, verse 4. "According to the writing of David, king of Israel, according to the writing of Solomon, his son." How did they worship? Josiah didn't lead worship, it was the Levites. The magistrate called those who led worship to lead worship how? According to the Scriptures. According to the commandments of the Lord given through David. And according to the commandments of the Lord given unto Solomon. The regulative principle of worship, we call it. All that we do in worship must be done according to the word of the Lord and by His command. And so Levites make sure everything is according to Jehovah's commandments alone. In verse 6, "So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses." The power of a Christian king. The power of a Christian president and civil magistrate and rulers. He can bring the other leaders together and he can hold them to the word of God and say, "Why do you have your instruments? Why these man-made hymns? Why aren't you placing the sign on my covenant children? Why are you dancing in worship? Why are you not preaching? Why are you entertaining?" etc. What does God's word say? What is His command? There's tender hearts, humility, covenant renewal, change of practices to obey God's word, and Lord willing, the hearts of the people will follow. And it is upon this that we would then come to the New Testament Passover, the Lord's Supper, instituted by Christ after corporate repentance and looking to Christ's body and blood sacrifice for us, condemned for us because of our sin. There He hung on the cross because of our hard hearts. There He hung and breathed His last because of our waywardness and our turning from His Word. There His body in agony and suffering and died. There He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. For what purpose? To continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Of course, God forbid. Turn, beloved, to Christ who was sacrificed for your sins, buried and rose from the dead to bring newness of life. His crucifixion should move you with tender hearts and humility over your sins and bitter repentance. You, I put my sin, put Christ there on the cross. I crucified Christ. You crucified Christ, believer. We put Him there, and that should break us. Bitter repentance to follow after the King in faith, the King who is Jesus Christ. Follow Him in His Word. And may it be that your heart would follow. And you would come next Lord's Day prepared for the Lord's Supper, in which we again see the crucified Savior and hear of His sacrifice there to eat and drink upon Him and with Him and with one another. From bitter repentance to the sweetness of communing with our Lord, our Bridegroom, our Husband, Jesus Christ. May it not be true of any here, children, you too, that you come to Christ feignedly, faking it with hardness of heart, but with renewed hearts, tender hearts, humble hearts, in bitterness over your sin, but with sweetness in Christ, by His grace, who receives such as we are and makes us to stand to it, to stand to His covenant and His promises, in which we can proclaim, I believe the gospel. I believe in the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ. And I will follow after Him according to His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes. Christ, like Josiah, stood in His place and covenanted with the Father that He would be the sacrifice for sinners. And it is only through Christ that there is a way for you to obtain righteousness, that you may have forgiveness of sins by putting your faith in Christ. As He commands you, He says, follow Me. There is bitterness in following Christ. There must be. But there is sweetness in Christ alone forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for the bitterness that our sin produces in us. And if it does not, we pray that You would work it in our hearts. Crush us with it, that we might be made new again. Built back up in faith by the grace of Christ Your Son, by the Holy Spirit. Do it amongst us as a congregation. Do it amongst us as a denomination. Do this amongst us as a nation. And this we plead for You to do, to work it by Your Spirit. For we cannot do it of ourselves. We need You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bring about this corporate repentance and these tender hearts and humble hearts, and to worship You according to Your Word. Shower upon us Your grace, not only saving us by Your grace, but sanctifying us unto glorification, which we look forward now and hope today. In Christ alone, we pray in His name. Amen.